attitude of diligence. I shared this with you last week, but let me mention it again. Frank DiMaggio asked his students to give him the five concerns that they had, or they're in the Bible College in Portland, the five needs that they had. They felt they needed these qualities in order to be successful and to reach their goal. And the first one was diligence. They were praying for an attitude of diligence. Diligence is absolutely essential for success. If you're going to be successful at anything, you're going to have to give it your best shot. You cannot be lazy, lukewarm, or haphazard about it. There are 62 verses in this Bible about diligence and diligent and diligently, and we won't certainly not get into all of them, but I do want to share as many of them with you as I think are very highly relative. The most important one, and it's the only time that diligence is mentioned in the King James Bible, but the most important one of all. If someone asks you what is the most important scripture concerning diligence, it is Proverbs 4:23, which says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life." I want you to look with me, if you will, at Hebrews chapter 2, and I want to show you a verse that is the curse of not being diligent, is the result of carelessness. Diligence has several opposite words. Diligence means do it now, give it your best shot. Don't quit until you've finished, and keep a cheerful attitude about what you're doing. Diligence means seriously, earnestly attacking something. Don't give it anything less than your best. Diligence establishes priorities, right priorities. Now, in the second chapter of Hebrews, and I'm not going to linger here, but I want to share this with you because I think it's a good picture of a lack of diligence. I want to share verse 1 of chapter 2 with you. For this reason, and he's talking about the finished work of Christ that he's talked about in chapter 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. And I want to tell you something. The lack of diligence causes many so-called Christians. I can't judge their hearts. I don't know. But I know many will drift away from the faith, and it's carelessness that takes the place of diligence. And then he says, if the word spoken by angels was unchangeable and every disobedience was punished and so forth, I'm paraphrasing, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And diligence is the opposite of neglect. Are you agreeing with me?
Yeah.
I hope so. The key to success, let me say it again, in business, in industry, in education, in Christianity, in family life, all human endeavor, I don't care what you're doing, diligence is the key to success. There's such a lack of diligence in the work ethic that you can hardly go shopping and find anything. We merely, and I were shopping one day last week, evening, Thursday maybe. And we were looking for a certain item, and we went into a certain store and asked an employee, and she did not really know what planet she was on. I'm not, that was the most balmy-headed human being I have ever seen in my life. She hardly knew what we were talking about, much less whether or not they had it. Then we go to another store looking for the same item, and there was the most precious young lady in there, and she was telling us how long it had been since they'd been sold out of this item, and that they might have it at the other store, and she called the other store while we were there, and they didn't have it. But she says, here's my name, you call me, and I will keep it in mind and save it for you when it comes in. There's the opposite of slothfulness and diligence. And see, and we find that everywhere in life. You will find it everywhere. But we're talking about the church. I'm almost prone to believe two things. One is that if you are diligent in other areas of life, you will be diligent in Christianity. If you are slothful in other areas of life, then you will be slothful, lazy, careless and indifferent in Christianity. Now, the question's asked, and I've been thinking about it, and I don't want you to, we don't have time for everybody to discuss it, but I'm just interested in what you might think about it. Do you think that diligence is a part of a person's inborn personality? Are they born diligent, or can diligence be learned? Mm-hmm. You believe diligence can be learned? I believe it can too, because I don't think the Bible would emphasize it as it does if it's something that we could never learn. So we'll just say we need, if we don't have it, we need to get it because we need to learn it. I want you to skip over now to Hebrews 11. You won't need to, and because you know what's there, but Hebrews 11 says, those who come to God must believe that He is and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Now, this is in King James, and it's in some of the other translations of the Bible. It's not, some of them just say seek. When you say seek, you've got a word of diligence. Seek means search it out. Look for it. You really don't need the word diligent, but you can diligently seek. But God rewards those who seek Him. John was mentioning our prayer life. Let me tell you something. I hear people say it all the time, and it makes me sick. Does me like Revelation 3 does Jesus. People say, I don't have time to pray. No, you sure don't, but you better make it. You make your time. You establish your priorities. See, that's your place in diligence. We have as much time as Susanna Wesley had. She has either 17 or 19 children, and she found time to bring them all to her knee and teach them the Bible. She didn't punch any buttons to do her washing either. She didn't punch any buttons to do her drying of her clothes. See, and the hours of the day have not changed since then. I think it was when John was praying, he almost got to preaching, didn't he? I got to shouting inside. If he hadn't kept on, I might have gotten really excited and really got loud. But he was talking about the hurry that we live in. The mad, we're always in such a hurry. And we are, and I don't know why we should be. But you see, all of this has to do with a careless lifestyle that doesn't take time to diligently seek after God. He rewards those who diligently seek Him. One more in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Let me share that with you. Chapter 12 and verse 15. He is talking to them about Jesus, the example. It's so beautiful. He says in verse 14, follow after peace with all men and holiness, or sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. Wouldn't that preach? Yes. See, holiness is not something that we want to shun. Holiness and sanctification means that we are set apart, dedicated. Our lives are hidden in Him for service to Him. So then verse 15 follows after 14. It's hard to take a verse and isolate it. You see, it doesn't make much sense if you don't read one out before it, does it? So he is saying to them, follow after sanctification, follow after peace, and see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many may be defiled. I want to read that to you in the King James. The King James says, looking diligently lest any man fall short of the grace of God. You see to it, you diligently watch over your brother's walk, and don't let root of bitterness spring up in you so that anyone would be defiled. Let me say that to you in just common, ordinary English. Be very diligent that you don't be, that you're not a troublemaker, that no root of bitterness spring up. Be very diligent that nothing happens to anyone else because of your failure to be diligent in keeping the grace of God foremost in your mind. I think that if we diligently seek God, and if we diligently keep our heart, and if we diligently watch over one another, we got it made. Hallelujah. Did you hear what I said? Hallelujah. Diligently seek after God. Diligently watch over one another, and diligently keep your heart. That'll preach, won't it? Yeah. That would do it. That would do it. But God isn't through with us, and we're not perfect. We haven't arrived. He's not through with us. But with Paul, we press on, don't we? We grow in grace and in knowledge. I want to talk to you about a few out of Proverbs, and just very, very briefly, because they're just not, well, they are important. They're not as important, however, as those that relate to the spiritual. Now, in Proverbs I'm going to just go quickly, okay? You can take down the verses and check me out later. 10:4 says, the hand of the diligent makes rich. The hand of the diligent makes rich. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to, if you work hard, you're going to make a whole lot of money. But if you work hard, your needs will be met. God will provide for you. And your character will be pleasing to God. And that's the greatest riches in the world. The hand of the diligent makes rich. But the hand of the slothful lacks. 12:24 says, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to tribute or to forced labor. If you work hard, you'll work hard, but if you don't, somebody's going to make you work for them. That's pretty down to earth, isn't it? King James, in verse 27 of Proverbs chapter 12, it says, the slothful won't even roast what he killed. He goes hunting and kills it, but he's too lazy to cook it. That's what the Bible says. Won't roast his prey of what he's taken hunting. A diligent man has precious substance. Proverbs 13:4 says, the soul of the sluggard. You know that word? You want me to give you my definition of a sluggard? You sure? He's a lazy cuss. I remember my grandparents used to do, he's a sorry cuss. Y'all ever hear that? Oh, that old cuss? You've heard that, haven't you? It just means some ne'er-do-well, some sorry rascal. So in my thing, I was down to see sluggard, I think about a real lazy cuss. The soul of the sluggard craves. Now here, I want you to hear that he craves and gets nothing. He wants it, but he can't get it because he's lazy. But the soul of the diligent makes fat. That doesn't mean fat. That means prosperous fat, not lacking. Other references deal with the work of life. Let me just share one with you. Chapter 27, verse 23 says, be diligent to know the state of your flocks. You remember Israel was largely an agricultural nation. So their economy was measured both more in flocks than in petroleum manufacturing. 27:23, I believe it is. Be diligent to know how your animals are. That was where their wealth was. If you look at all the blessings of the Old Testament, so many of them have to do with flocks and herds because that was their economy. But we can put that over and transfer it over into our economy. Now, Proverbs 11:27 should really be preached. I mean, that is a powerful one. Proverbs 11 and verse 27. So many of these things are plainer in the King James. 11:27. And this verse says, he that diligently seeketh good procures favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come to him. Boy, that is a preaching sermon, isn't it? Isn't it? Yes, sir. He that diligently seeks good will get it. Have you ever noticed that? Well, some of you are shaking your head. Have you ever noticed if you look for something good, you'll find it? But this frightening here. He that seeks mischief, it will come to him. And I want to tell you what, it'll come faster. It'll just overtake you. Let me tell you why. Because your flesh is involved and the devil is involved and the world is full of it. I don't think I can say that again, but wasn't that good? Your flesh is involved, the devil is at work, and the world is full of mischief. This is like sowing and reaping, isn't it? The New Testament says, Galatians says, God is not mocked, be not deceived. What a man sows, he shall reap. Another, I can't remember exactly where this is, but if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap of the Spirit. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap of the flesh. In other words, this diligence gives us the ability to make out of life what we want out of life. If you diligently seek after it. You know, I believe this with all my heart, and I don't want to offend you, and I guess a lot of people. We say, I don't have time to go to Sunday school. I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time to pray. I want to tell you something. What you're saying is, now I believe this with all my heart, what you're saying is, I don't really want to. Bad enough to make a concentrated effort to do it. for the large part, 90% of the time, we do what we want to do, don't we?
Right.
See, that's why we need to keep our heart with all diligence. I want you to turn back now to the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy. That's a long ways back. You've got to do some turning, flipping, flopping. But find Deuteronomy, and I want to share with you out of verse 9 of chapter 4. You know the situation of Deuteronomy. They just come into the, we're just going over into the promised land. The law had been given again, and God gives such instructions. Every Christian should be thoroughly familiar with Deuteronomy. It is the most powerful book of instruction in all the Bible, and most specific book of instructions to righteousness and obedience of any book in all the Bible, Old or New Testament. It is powerfully strong. Chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, "Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently." Now, does anybody have a Bible that doesn't say diligently there? What does it say, Peter?
Only be careful and watch yourself closely.
Okay, that's good. Anything else? Oh, anyone else? Diligently watch your soul. That is where your emotions are. Your spirit gives action to your emotions. Body is what I walk in. Soul is what I want. And spirit gives me the power to do it and have it. Keep your soul with all diligence. When lest you forget, remember Hebrews 2? Let us remember, give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard. Don't let us forget them. Lest we forget the things which your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart. All the days of your life, make them known to your sons and your grandsons. And he's talking about everything that's happened to them in the wilderness, everything that happened. We're first starting off, of course, with the deliverance down in Genesis of Joseph and his marvelous part in Israel's deliverance. And then in Exodus, about the Passover, getting out of the Red Sea and the deliverance there. And in Leviticus, the giving of the law. And in Numbers, all of the things that happened on the second trip through the wilderness. And then in Deuteronomy, keep in mind everything God has done for you. Diligently remember everything that God has done for you. Don't let them get out of your mind. You know, that's good for us also, because we get down to praying and whining and crying and carrying on, having a pity party, and we forget that God has saved us, He's redeemed us, He's filled us with His Spirit, His presence is with us. He's provided everything that we've ever needed up to that point. If He didn't, you wouldn't be here, because you can't live without needing something. And God is faithfully providing our needs. So let us remember all of the things that He has done for us. Now turn one book to Joshua chapter 22. There's one wonderful verse there. Verse 5, chapter 22 of Joshua. And verse 5 says, and here again, the King James is uses the word diligent, but this New American Standard has the same meaning, is just as powerful. The King James Bible says, take diligent heed to do the things, the commandments of the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways. Now here's the whole Bible. To love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to keep His commandments, and to cleave unto Him and serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. That's it. The whole Bible in that one verse. Isn't that good? And it says diligently do that, and in this translation it says be very careful to observe. And that's okay too. It's not quite as strong as diligent, but it means the same thing. John Latona, you have your Amplified Bible in front of you? Do you have Joshua 22:5? I want you to stand up and read it real loudly. I want you to hear this now, this Amplified Bible.
The same, but it says, but take diligent heed to the commandments and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all His ways, and to keep His commandments, and to cling to and unite with Him, and to serve Him with all your heart and soul, your very life.
Isn't that good? You know, if you have an Amplified Bible, you really don't need a commentary. That it is a wonderful, wonderful tool for study. It really enlarges on everything that it says. And it's scholars approve it because it's the closest thing to the original Greek. So they say. Okay, now, everybody, you've got a good, clear picture of what it means to be diligent, don't you? And what it means to be slothful. I want to talk to you a minute about a word in the New Testament, besides lazy and slothful, that carries a contradiction or is in opposition to the word diligent. There's one word, and it's only used one time in the King James Bible that says it all. And if you want to look at it, or you can just listen to my talking about it, either way. But in the third chapter of Revelation and verse 16, I'm always amazed at the important things in the scriptures that are marked 3:16. You ever thought about that? Yeah, that's interesting, isn't it? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, this is the opposite, and this is where Christianity fits in. This is not where the world fits in. This is not where paganism fits in. This is where Christianity has its greatest threat of position. The church needs this more than any other word of exhortation in all of the Bible. But Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16, starting with 14, he says, "Now write to the church in Laodicea, the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." And they're talking about the Lord Jesus. He is. Isn't that good? He is the Amen. He is the faithful. He is the true witness. He is the beginning of the creation of God. And this is what he says. "I know your works, your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. I would that you were hot or cold. So because you're lukewarm," there's the word. Lukewarmness is the greatest enemy to diligence. Let me say that. Did everybody hear me? Lukewarmness is the greatest enemy to diligence in the church. What Jesus is saying here, that it'd be better for you to be stone cold than to be lukewarm, but you need to be red hot. And the Bible word for red hot is fervent. That sounds so much better, doesn't it? Fervent. I've shared this with you before, but it always blesses me every time I tell it, that this blessed old fellow that helps us in prison fellowship said, "Oh, I know that." He said, I use that text. I call my sermon "Christians that makes Jesus want to vomit." Because that's what he says. He said, "I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." And this translation says, "spit you out." I'm going to tell you something. I've been shelling pecans this winter, and every once in a while I can look at one and tell if it tastes bad, almost. And I'll cut a little tiny corner off of it and taste it. And if it's bad, it'll be bitter, 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 right? Okay, you know what you do with that? You get to the sink and you spit that out just as quick as you can. Now, that'll give you some idea of how Jesus feels about a lukewarm Christian. Is that all right, Randy? That's a serious thing, friends. That is a serious, serious consideration. You say, "Well, why are you so serious about it?" Well, I can give you a good, good reason. Yes. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord will endure forever. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will last forever. And I'm saying to you that we are very foolish if we don't invest in lasting investments. I mean, if we invest in something that we know is not going to last, then we are very foolish in our attitudes toward life and things. See, we, back there in the verses in Deuteronomy, said you've got to do what the Lord says. That's obedience. You know, God, I got strung off this somewhere recently. Just think about the fact that we have been adopted into a family. We can say Father to the God of glory. It's a family relationship. And every good family relationship that you have ever known or that I have ever known is centered around obedience. All of the children that I've ever taught in school, you could spot the ones that had obeyed their parents. If they obeyed their parents, they were scared to death not to obey us. because that parent would say, if you need to discipline him or her, you do it. And a lot of them would say, call me and they'll get some more at home. But as our culture fell and our civilization was weakened, are you listening to me?
Yes.
As our culture failed and our civilization morally bankrupt came upon the scene, there was less and less obedience to children. Oh, I ought to kill somebody before morning recess. But let me say this. Let me say this to you. As it started to decline, more and more, you could every day see more and more children who were coming to school with a bad attitude, and the attitude got to be, as she was pointing out, got to be that if that teacher says anything to you, you let me know. Or two of them got into it, and you know, or fight on the way home, and you got both of them in the office, and I never did really whip a child, never did. We knew better than to physically assault anyone, didn't have to. But you would speak to them. The parent would always say, well, what did you do to the other boy or the other girl, see? Not willing to face up to the fact that strong, good, loving discipline was needed for their child. Now, I go back to saying that if this family relationship is involved in obedience, then peace. Now, taking for granted that the father and the mother are what the Bible says they're to be, we have our pattern in front of us. If obedience is known and practiced at home, then obedience is practiced at church, and this family relationship is based on this ultimate principle of love and obedience, and keeping God's commandments really won't be a problem. We'll do it because we love Him. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's gospel. That's John's gospel, friends. You can't get it. You know, sometimes you say the law and people get a kind of a cranky expression on their face because they don't like the Old Testament. But let me remind you of something. When Jesus hung on that cross, He was fulfilling the law for us. And He said, it's expedient for me to go away because when I go away, I'm going to come back. And he that is with you shall be in you. And he will bring to mind everything that I have said. Think about that. What I'm saying is that we have a tremendous obligation. I like this. I heard this after I shared, you know, when we talked last week about the attitude of responsibility. Well, the next two or three days, I don't remember who or when, but I heard somebody on the television say, it's got to change from a got to a get to. I just nearly came unglued. Did you get that? You don't got to, but you get to. See, that changes it from drudgery to privilege. You don't have to go and visit someone. You don't have to do an act of kindness for someone, but you get to do it because you've got what it takes to do it with, and you're going to take time to do it because your responsibility is to the body. Oh, there's so much to this. See, our entire lives, the will of God, let me say this, have we ever taught that in Sunday school? No? Yeah. The will of God is that you live a life that is pleasing to Him. Isn't that simple? That what you do is pleasing to Him. And everything we do, everything we say, and boy, that's a big problem, our mouth. Everything we do and everything we say should please the will of God. And Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says that. Present your entire body, tongue and all, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is the good and perfect will of God for your life, is that you give yourself to Him. And don't get all sanctified and stand and say, I surrender all. Have you ever noticed some of the things we sing and we don't even mean them? Aren't we a mess? Aren't you glad God is long-suffering and patient and good and He hasn't finished with us yet? See, I want to say this, and I think Ned would probably say amen, but no lazy, slothful, careless, indifferent soldier or sailor or marine could ever be a part of a winning team. There's no place in any kind of military for anyone to be slothful. And I tell you, during basic training, they're pretty much weeded out. He said, it takes a mean commander. Well, that's all right. God ain't mean, but he sure is a commander. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a side of God's wrath that we don't even like to talk about. See, he is Alpha and Omega. He is Alpha in mercy and Omega in justice. And we really don't, you know, like to get involved in that. But God really expects us to obey him. And in that obedience is life. The word fervent, let me talk to you a minute about the word fervent, as also meaning diligent, is opposite to lazy and lukewarm and carries the same meaning. It's found in 9 references in the New Testament, and 2 of them describe the heat with which Peter says that the heavens and earth will pass away. Peter says everything will melt with fervent heat. That means intense. And intense is a good word. We're told in the Bible that we should fervently serve one another, that we should fervently pray for one another, that we should fervently seek after God, which is the same thing exactly as diligence. We'll only have time to just mention these, but the 2 verses that relate particularly to the church, and we'll go into them next Sunday, the Lord willing, in some depth, but the 2 verses that are so relate to each one of us are found in 2 Peter. Turn in your Bibles there, and we'll just locate them, and please study them between now and then, because I think that you will be blessed when you realize the thrust of them. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, just for today, we'll read verse 1 through 4 and see how it hooks up to verse 5 through the rest of the whole little epistle. Have we ever studied 2 Peter in this class? Have we ever studied 1 Peter in this class as a topic? Now, what do you want to do after we finish Attitudes? 1 and 2 Peter? Everybody vote for that? Okay, it's wonderful. Listen to verse 4, verse 1 through 4, 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind of ours as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, you could preach, I could take that one verse and talk to you as fast as I'm talking from now until dark, and I wouldn't even have to have a drink of water. That is one of the greatest verses. Peter identifies himself as a bondservant. That was his attitude. Remember, we started off with the attitude of servant. And an apostle. Apostle is one who is sent forth. Amen. To those who have received, the King James Light Bible says, like precious faith. Isn't that beautiful? A precious faith just like ours. Well, Peter's talking about his and the other apostles and those lives that he has touched. The ones that he knows that are walking in the same faith that he's walking in, by the righteousness of God, because God was righteous. He kept his promise. And he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That should give you a goosebump. And then this biblical greeting that's in nearly every one of the epistles of the New Testament. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Ooh, it's good. In the knowledge of our Lord, of God and Jesus our Lord. How many of you would agree without any hesitation that the more you know him, the more you understand his grace? And the more you know him, the greater peace you can walk in. Amen. Knowing him, oh, what a greeting. Grace is the power that God gives us, not only to receive of his unearned favor to us, but grace is the power and the strength that he gives us to do what he tells us to do and to be what we are destined to be.
Right.
And peace, perfect peace, have they that keep thy law. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but the peace that passes understanding. Nobody can understand why you're so peaceful in the midst of all the trials. And the reason for this is because we see that his divine power But this is so good I can hardly stand it. His divine power has given us everything pertaining to life. Shake yourself a little bit and say, God, by His power, has given me everything I need pertaining to life and godliness.
Thank you, Lord.
I am not needy of anything that I need to be what God has called me to be.
Uh-huh. Yes, He has done.
You see, and this is a tremendous anecdote for slothfulness.
Uh-huh.
If we've got everything we need to pertain to life and godliness, then why aren't we up 100% of the time using all we've got to be what God has called us to be? Y'all love me? Don't look so sad. He's given us everything we need pertaining to life and godlikeness to be like Him through the true knowledge. True knowledge. See, knowledge is power. You can say that in business and industry. Knowledge is power. Somebody had to learn how to make a jet airplane engine so they wouldn't keep on those humming motors that sounded like a washing machine. Somebody knew something about jet propulsion. There's power in knowledge. There's success in knowledge. But I want to tell you where the success really is. It's in this knowledge that's in this verse. True knowledge of Him who's called us by His own glory and His excellence. I want to tell you something, friends. I don't care what the doctrine says. I don't care what anybody preaches against. And they'll do it, and they'll call you this and call you that. But I want to tell you something. You're here today because God sovereignly called you.
Amen.
A chosen generation.
Thank you, Lord.
A royal priesthood.
Lord God.
You have been called. And when he calls you, said, yes, Lord. Now, He might have to call you again, and He can. He might have to call you in when ranks and whoop you a little bit, and He can.
Yeah.
But we're kept. This is in 1 Peter. We're kept. I said we're kept by the power of God. See, God is diligently tending to His business. And we need to be diligently attending to His business. You thought I was going to say our business. His business is our business. Well, we'll start there with this diligence. And it's wonderful what chapter, verse 5 and verse 10 gives. And thank you for your offerings. We have Bible study here Tuesday morning. There'll be a prayer meeting. Is it every Friday night, Joyce?
Yes.